Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I want to start off with a question. What if I changed my theology? I came to know Jesus Christ when I was about 5 years old, 6 years old. If we were living in Salt Lake City or there in Salt Lake City, I could take you to the exact place where it was. It's about 5400 West, 4700 South, right about where the railroad tracks cross the road. And I remember very well sitting in the back seat of my parents' car. Mom and Dad were in the front. Nobody else was in the car. And I remember my dad asking me if I had ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I was only 5 years old, maybe 6 years old, but I knew exactly what he was asking. And I was kind of the typical preacher's kid and church kid. I never knew not to trust in Jesus Christ. But at that moment, I honestly believe that for the first time, I realized that I needed to make that faith my own. And I honestly look back on that moment as the time when I trusted Jesus Christ. Now, as I just mentioned, a lot of kids that grow up in the church and preacher's kids, leader's kids, you know, it's like, when did I not believe in Jesus? You know, I thought he was just a fake. And then when I was 6 years old, it dawned on me that he was telling the truth. I mean, no. You know, and so, you know, I'm one of those fortunate ones that really can point to a time and place and even a space that I trusted Christ. But truth of the matter is, what if next week, I believed this stuff for, well, 52 years now. What if next week I decided, you know what? I've been reading the Bible and I've been talking to some of my friends and I figured out it wasn't then that I got saved. It was 5 years later when I was 10 and I got baptized. And when I got baptized, and even though the only thing I can remember about it is the water fight we had backstage before we went on, and after we got dunked, that's when I got saved. What if I changed my theology to believe that? You know, I mean, I haven't been pretending. I really believe what I believed when I was 5 years old and what I've believed for the last 50 years. But what if I changed my mind next week or next month or a year from now? Most of you know I grew up in Salt Lake City, Utah, headquarters for the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Love going to Salt Lake. Best people on the face of the earth that I ever known have been LDS people. My best friends when I was a kid were Mormons. What if next week I decided, you know what, they were right. And I'd call up the church and say, hey, my wife and I, we want to get baptized into your church. And can we get an appointment at the temple because we want to be married for eternity. And I got a bunch of dead relatives that I'd like to go get baptized for the dead so that they could get into heaven too. And by the way, I've got a dozen Coke Zeros in the refrigerator at home. Anyone want them? They're going away. As soon as I'm done with the coffee, we ain't buying any more. I can't give that just cold turkey. But what if I decided that that was how you get to heaven? Or maybe what if I decided next week, 2 weeks from now, 2 years from now, what if I decided that, you know what, it really is that scale good works versus the bad works. And finally, after 55 years, I've finally done enough good to outweigh all that crime and horror that I did during preschool, you know? And I think I'm finally saved because the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. What if I changed my theology? Now, I bring all that up because you know what? That's exactly the situation that the Galatians were in. Now, you could say, well, you know, maybe some of them were faking it and they never really believed it in the first place. Well, it could be, but I wasn't. I can tell you right now, I totally believe that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. I'm not a poser. I'm not a pretend guy. There are people, particularly those of us that kind of grew up in the church and didn't know better. We just kind of went along for the ride. But I'm not one of them. But what if a week or two from now, or a year or two from now, or 5 years from now, I totally changed my theology because someone talked to me, or maybe I read something in the Bible that I thought, oh, well, that's what it's been saying all these years. What if I changed my theology? Well, that's the situation the Galatians are in. Now, we've been looking at the book of Galatians for a long time. I think this is our 10th sermon on it. And in a way, Paul kind of gets to the heart of the issue today. Because on a practical basis, he is now going to start talking directly to his church, Galatians Bible Church, and saying, look, folks, this is the decision you've got to make. Because he wants them to realize what's at risk if they change their theology. If they abandon this doctrine. Boy, we hate the word doctrine, but tell you what, it's a great word. If we abandon that doctrine that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It is faith plus nothing. Jesus did it all. All to him we owe. What if we changed our theology? What if the Galatians changed their theology? Well, that's basically what we're going to look at today. Now, I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and essentially look at verse 1. It's kind of a transitional verse. He's kind of summarizing what he's been talking about. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. If you've been tracking with it, all throughout Galatians 3 and 4, he talked about how we, before we came to know Jesus Christ, before we got saved, we were slaves. We were under a yoke of bondage. We were slaves of sin. And Jesus Christ liberated us, freed us, saved us. And so in verse 1, he's basically just saying, Jesus Christ died to set you free. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. So don't go back in. Stand firm in that. Well then, see verses 2 down to verse 12, that's what we're going to consider here for just a couple minutes. Basically what he's doing there is he wants to tell them and us, clearly, here's the dangers of abandoning this true gospel that he's been preaching for those last four chapters. Now, let me just remind you, I showed you this slide last week. The Galatians, the people that were getting this book, this letter for the first time, they were believers. They were contemplating change in their theology. They were tempted to start believing that they were saved. Instead of by faith alone in Christ alone, they were saved by works. A baptism, a confession, an incantation, doing a whole bunch of religious stuff, They had false teachers come to town that basically said the religious stuff you got to do is the stuff that's spelled out for you in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. I mean, even though you guys are Gentiles, you need to start living like the Old Testament Jews live. You need to get circumcised if you're a male. You need to stop work Friday afternoon at sundown and not resume work until Saturday afternoon at sundown. You got to keep the Sabbath. Keep it holy. You got to go through your closet and figure out, you know, which clothes are sinful. You got to start going to the right barber, the right beauty person, to get the right kind of haircut. You know, it just went on and on and on. When you cook a goat, make sure you don't boil the goat in its mother's milk. I mean, I always tried to figure out how that one fit in. What is he saying here? He is saying that you are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, but these people have been saying, what if we go back to a work salvation? A work salvation like what Exodus and Leviticus spelled out. Well, here's the dangers. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, let's just stop right there. What's he saying there? If you decide to go down that path, if you decide that, okay, those false teachers are right, I am supposed to, even though I'm a Gentile, born and raised as a Gentile, now I'm going to start living like a Jew. What's the first thing that someone who wanted to become a Jew should do? If you're a male, the first thing you should do is get circumcised. Because Gentiles were not circumcised. That was like the gateway act of obedience into Old Testament law. And so what Paul is saying here is, let me just tell you that if you receive circumcision, look at this next verse, or this next line. Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. I mean, circumcision is just the first thing. You've got to go through your closet. You've got to go through your pantry. You've got to go through your refrigerator. You've got to change your work schedule. You've got to plan, you know, 3 trips to Jerusalem every year to observe those feasts like Passover and trumpets and tabernacles and the one in the fall. All of those things. Verse 3, you got to do the whole thing. It's not just circumcision, or it's not just taking Saturdays off. It's the whole thing. If you go down that path, verse 2, look at verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now look at that. Verse 2. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? Richard, if you decide that in 2 weeks you're going to start believing in a work salvation, let me just tell you, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You will have been severed from Christ. You will have fallen from grace. Now, what's he saying there? Now, initially, you look at it and say, whoa, my goodness, I guess you'll lose it. You lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. Let me just reassure you, that is not what he's saying. One of the clearest doctrines taught in all of the Scripture is the assurance of salvation. That we, once we are saved, we are always saved. See, we didn't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to lose it. And even if you read through the book of Galatians here, you'll see that Paul never says These people stopped being believers. These people stopped being Christians. I mean, look down at verse 11. He still calls them brethren. I mean, we all kind of, you know, look at someone and say, well, I'm not really sure they're Christian or not. I think when Paul looked at someone, Paul had enough intuition to know who was saved and who wasn't. Paul looked at these people and said they were believers. He's not here talking about losing your salvation. That is not at all ever taught in Scripture. Now, I don't have time to fully give you it, but let me just show you a couple of Bible verses. And there's so many more that we could. This is John 10, 27 and 29 through 29. Jesus is talking. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, my believers, the people that are part of my family, I give to them eternal life. Well, let's just do a little logic. If I've got eternal life today, no matter what I do next week, I have eternal life then too. No matter what I do between now and the grave, I'm going to have eternal life 10,000 years from now. Jesus said, I gave Richard eternal life that day in the backseat of his parents' car. I gave him eternal life. And yeah, he's had 55 years or so to do something with it. And sometimes he's done okay, and sometimes he's not done so okay. But he still has eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. And no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me, he's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm in Jesus' hand, and Jesus' hand is in the Father's hand. And it's kind of like I've got the double protection there. That's what he's saying. Look at this verse. Here again, I'm just going to have time to show you two verses. But John 10, here's another one. John 5:24. Truly, truly, again, it's Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment. Condemnation, as the King James translates it. But he has been passed out of death into life. So our salvation is secure. 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 11. John says, I wrote these things so that you might know that you have eternal life. The assurance of our salvation is a clearly taught doctrine in all of Scripture. You don't lose your salvation. Now, can you be a poser? Can you be a faker, a pretender? Yeah, you can. And I think I've met some. I don't think I'm one. I really honestly believe. But because I still got sin inside of me, who knows what kind of a wretch I might be next week or 2 years from now. Same thing goes for you. But yeah, could I be just a pretender? Well, I'm a pastor's kid, and every one of us knows that pastor's kids are some of the greatest actors in the world, you know, until they get away from home. I'm not that kind. And I know a whole bunch of other pastor's kids that aren't that kind. I mean, we all could be posers. We're not talking about posers here. We're not talking about fakers. We're talking about people that have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ. You don't lose your salvation. Now, that's really several sermons, but that's all the time I have to devote to it today. So let's go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I mean, my goodness, look at this list of what Paul just said there. When you stop believing the truth about the gospel, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. What is he saying there? Well, I'm not exactly sure I can define it precisely, but he's not saying we lose our salvation, but he is saying we put ourselves into a position where Christ doesn't help anymore. It's like, you want to live on your own? Christ says, hey, I only come in where I'm invited. I'll step away. You want to grow this life of yours spiritually, emotionally, mentally, all kinds of other ways? Have at it, but I ain't helping. I mean, it's like you have severed yourself away from Christ. You have fallen away from a grace-based life. And, you know, if you're into earning, and particularly earning before God, have at it. Whatever you do here, that's what you get. I don't think there's anyone in their right mind that ought to take that deal. Because we always continually fall short of God's glory, no matter who we are and how good we are. I mean, what I see him saying there is, folks there in Galatia, this thing you are contemplating, this abandoning of the truth, boy, this is serious. You are going to put yourself in a position where Christ is not going to be of a value to you. You will have fallen away from grace. Again, let me emphasize, I don't think he's at all talking about them losing their salvation, but he is talking about a believer positioning themselves in such a way so that they have no benefit of being in the family. I think we all could probably think of a family where we've seen a child who has done that. Do they cease to be part of the family? No. They might change their last name, but they're still part of that family. They may never act like they're part of that family. They may never have any association with that family, but they're still in the family. And do they benefit from the family? No. Can they expect the parents to bless them? Not really. And what Paul is saying is, when you choose to abandon the truth, here's what you've got going. Look at the rest of the passage. Let me walk through it real quickly, and then I want to start tying things up. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's what we're doing right now. I mean, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. We're waiting for that time, that opportunity for God to make all things new. That new heaven, that new earth, that righteousness that will reign when the kingdom comes. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's just an operation, folks. There's no spiritual value to it anymore, is what he's saying. I mean, interestingly, if you think about the situation and kind of dovetail it with the Timothy. Remember back in chapter 2, we talked about Titus. Titus was never circumcised. Timothy, guess where Timothy was from? Galatia. He was from Galatia. And what did Paul do with Timothy before he had Timothy come along and join the entourage, the evangelistic team? Acts chapter 16. He had Timothy circumcised. And I think it's like Paul looked at the situation and said, you know what? If you were circumcised, it would just, you know, it just would take that issue off the table. So let's have you circumcised so we can get on, because there's bigger fish to fry. That's what we're after, Timothy. And so what Paul is saying there is, you know what? Circumcised, uncircumcised, I mean, it really doesn't mean anything. Just do the prudent thing. But it's not of a spiritual value. Then look at verse 7. He says, you guys were running so well. Who hindered you? from obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from Jesus Christ who called you. Don't you realize just a little leaven, a little yeast, leaven's the whole lump. If you just say, well, you know, all we're going to do is get circumcised and start up doing the Sabbath, but we're going to ignore the other 599 things. He says, no. I mean, it's like this slippery slope. You get going down it, and it's going to be there. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. I mean, I believe that you guys will listen to reason, that you'll listen to the truth that I've been preaching for the last four chapters, and you'll hang tough with this. But the one who is disturbing you, that these false teachers that came in there, let me just tell you, I'd hate to be those people standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ if they're believers. I'd hate to be them standing before Jesus at the great white throne judgment if they're unbelievers. The one who is disturbing you, boy, you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, if you fully misunderstood this whole thing of what, why I had Timothy get circumcised, you know, if I'm wishy-washy on this thing, why am I still being persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Verse 12, he basically says, man, I wish these guys would be like the priests in your cult temples, and they just go totally get emasculated. I mean, why just stop at circumcision? Let's do the whole operation on them. So that's what this passage is all about. And basically what Paul is talking about is changing your theology, changing your belief system. Now, like I always like to do, ask the question, so what? What is that? What do you take away from this? Okay, let me just give you three, and then I want to wrap it up. Here's the first one. Obviously, we need to keep believing and acting upon the gospel. I mean, you know what? The Bible clearly teaches salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Satan may not be able to take your salvation away from you, but he certainly can take away your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. He can certainly position you and put you into a position where Christ is of no value to you. You've fallen away from grace. And he can take those last 30 years of your life, those last 50 years of your life, and just totally neutralize them. And I think one of the things he is saying here is, folks, you need to grab on to the gospel. And that gospel needs to be the inspiration of your life and how you approach life. That you approach life from a grace-based way. That you recognize that there is a holy God and you are a sinner. And it was only because his only begotten Son came and died and paid the penalty for your sin that you have received mercy. And you live your life in appreciation to him, not so that you can pay him back or show your worthiness, but you are here as a trophy of his grace. That's what I mean by this whole idea of not only believing, but acting upon the gospel. Let me tell you another so what. We got to get the gospel straight. You know, we're basically, once we've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we are part of the marketing team. We're salespeople. And a good salesman not only has a good personality, he's got great product knowledge. And let's be honest, sometimes because I guess maybe we're a little nervous or we're unfamiliar or whatever, I mean, we mess it up. And what do? Tell someone, man, you got to get in church. You got to get in church. Well, what does getting in church do for you? It just kind of cleans you up, but you're still on your way to hell. Maybe if you go to the right church, you might hear the gospel. Maybe, maybe not. I mean, do you know what to say to a person who needs to know Jesus Christ? I mean, if the Philippian jailer asked you, what do I need to do to be saved? Could you, like Paul and Silas, answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? I mean, so many times we just revert to these really foolish, man, just let go and let God. Give your heart to Jesus. God doesn't want my heart. It's depraved. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? God wants to give me a new heart, is what really happens. I mean, we need to get it right. We need to get it accurate. That means that some of us need to go back and do a little homework so that we can share Christ accurately. But there's one more, and maybe this might be the application that is maybe most relevant to us, because I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. I don't think there's hardly anyone here that is really questioning whether or not faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is what gets us into heaven. You don't come to a church like this when you're on the fence. You've pretty much committed, okay? And I think most of us here, you know, we probably can share the gospel accurately. But I think there's another secondary application. Now, obviously, the primary application of this passage is get the gospel right and keep believing the gospel, faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But, you know, I think there's another application here. I think we need to keep believing and acting upon all the other doctrines of Scripture. Now, yeah, Paul was specifically talking about the doctrine of salvation here. But you know what? That's the most important doctrine to us. But you know what? There's a lot of other important doctrines, and I dare say that some of those might even be more important, if such a thing were possible, to God. The doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the humanity of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the church. Hey, you start thinking wrong about my wife, I'd get offended. The church is the bride of Christ. Let me just kind of boil it down to where I really wanted to get it to go. You know, the thing about the Bible, I honestly believe that if you would take the Bible and understand it like a fourth or a fifth grade kid who can read would understand it, you'd be just about right on your theology almost all the time. I mean, you just need to read the Bible at face value. It would help if you were, you know, could read Hebrew or read Greek, because, you know, there's always something that gets lost in the translation. But that's how you're supposed to understand it. And yet we're living in a time when we start questioning, well, is the Bible really right? That whole doctrine of marriage, that whole doctrine of gender, that whole doctrine of how you handle your money, that whole doctrine of how you deal with sin, confront sin, your obligation within the body of Christ. And you know what? Quite frankly, the Bible's pretty clear on all of those. We could get one of those fourth or fifth grade kids that went out the room 30 minutes ago and say, hey, read this passage. What is this passage saying to a husband, to a wife, to a child? Tell us what the Bible is teaching us. You know what they could tell us? But we're all so smart, we could find five reasons why that isn't accurate anymore, because we're an enlightened community, an enlightened culture. And you know as well as I do, as a culture, we are moving away. Oh, we might not be doubting the Trinity. We hardly even know what it is or care what it is, and the world cares what it is. But boy, what's a man? What's a woman? Scripture teaches it. What's marriage? How long is marriage supposed to last? When is a marriage supposed to be dissolved? When can a new marriage be established? What's the role of a parent? What's the responsibility of a parent? How does a child supposed to function within the family? What about an employer towards his employees, or an employee towards parent? Scripture is actually very clear. Now, I bring all that up because I think today there is this tendency, even among those of us that really consider ourselves to be Bible believers, to look at the Scripture, the clear teaching of Scripture, and say, man, that just didn't work in 2022 anymore. There's got to be another way to handle it. And let me tell you, I think that when we reject the clear teaching of Scripture, even though it's not the doctrine of salvation, if Paul had been discussing this, that doctrine, he'd have said, do you not realize? You do that, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You will have been severed from Christ. You will have fallen away from grace. I mean, all theology, all doctrine is really important. Salvation, boy, that's important, because if we get it wrong, we burn in hell. So that's our favorite doctrine. We want to get it right. But God has a few other doctrines that he says are just as important. Do you know them? Do you care enough to even know them? To learn the truth? Boy, you know what? We need to be people that stand on the Word of God and take it at face value and believe it and act upon it. Because to not do so puts us outside of Christ's help. We fall away from grace. Do we get kicked out of the family? No. But it's like we move to the periphery of the family and the family can't help anymore. As I said, the primary doctrine, the doctrine of this passage, was salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And, you know, today it's appropriate that we're going to close our time by observing the Lord's table. When we observe the Lord's table, we take bread, we take the cup. The night before he was crucified, Jesus said that the bread, it represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. It's going to be sacrificed for you. It's going to be substituted for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this is going to represent the new covenant that talks about the forgiveness of sin that will be yours through the sacrifice that I offer. And so here in just a couple minutes, we're gonna partake of the bread, partake of the cup. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have trusted in Jesus Christ, Jesus told us that I have put this into place as a remembrance, a reminder of the sacrifice I made and the benefits of that sacrifice. And so if you're here as a believer, I want to encourage you to participate with us. Got some men that are going to come and pass the baskets for us. And we're going to take the next couple minutes just to sing and to prepare our hearts, and then we'll partake together in just a moment. So if those guys would come forward.